what I want us to do today is I want us just to see God's story of redemption. And I also want us to anchor into how God defines freedom, because it's very, very different from the world around us. And I'm concerned for some followers of Jesus that you have a misconstrued understanding of grace. And then there's two biblical stories that are going to help us to do this. The first is in Genesis, and I recognize the area that I'm going to speak into is also tender for some people, so I want to be very, very careful here as well. But in the book of Genesis, there's a character that we're introduced to, a person, and her name is Rachel. And she, her beauty instantly attracts Jacob, like instantly. And through a family dynamic involving her sister that is at best complicated, she becomes Jacob's second wife. Now, let me pause here. I hear sometimes people say, like, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, there are things in the Bible that are descriptive, that are like, don't do this. And then there are things that are prescriptive, like, hey, this is the way, walk in it. Within this story, God is at work in the midst of the mess of humanity, but it's got some, like, don't do this in it, okay? So, the first would be, it's his second wife. Turn to the person beside you and say, don't do that. Don't do that. And so Leah, which is Rachel's sister, bears child after child with Jacob, but Rachel is unable to. And as a Hebrew woman, her value was intertwined, or it was synced up with her ability to produce an offspring. And so this is not just a circumstance, it's touching on the core of her identity. And she finds herself in a place of desperation. And from places where you and I become desperate, she utters a phrase that echoes in the book of Jeremiah, that even shows up again in the Christmas story that Matthew tells in the New Testament. How many of you know that in life, desperation can direct your steps? And oftentimes in desperation, our steps can actually be directed to the wrong places. How many of you have known a young person so desperate to fit in that they begin to hang around with the wrong crowd? And then who they are gets influenced. It's usually not the one of strong character that influences. It's usually the other circle that begins to have an influence on them. Or perhaps you want to see change in your life, and so you are just searching out, like, what shortcut can I take to have this significant change? And the problem is, when it comes to true change in life, there ain't no shortcuts. It doesn't go on sale. It's really hard. Or perhaps maybe you want to be successful, so you're cutting corners, and cutting corners may not show up in a day, but it actually shows up in a season. And we've all seen these. And so as I read the next verse, it's only one verse, but I want you to pay attention to three things in this verse. I want you to pay attention to current reality. Number two, I want you to pay attention to unhealthy motives. And number three, then what happens with direction, okay? Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. It's God's story of redemption, but first we have to see the state that Rachel is in. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, everyone just whisper current reality. There's nothing wrong with what she's seeing. This is just being honest and truthful. This is a hard season. This is where I'm at. This is the reality in my life. I want to say to you, God is not afraid of reality. He only works in it. Okay, so current reality. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, it says that she envied her sister. That's not a great motive. It says she envied her sister. This is a wrong motive. And because her motives are askew, not her reality, but her motives, watch what she does. She turns to Jacob and she says to him, give me sons or I will die. I want you to see, she turns to someone who can do nothing about the problem. Now, Jacob has another wife named Leah, and they're having child after child after child, and problem in this situation doesn't lie with Jacob. And she turns to him. In desperation, you are blessed anytime in your desperation somebody redirects you back to God. when you're in this place, maybe where you're seeing current reality and it's overwhelming your heart, but your motives are a bit off, that you may or may not be able to discern in a moment. And then from seeing current reality and being desperate in it, motives that are a little bit off, your direction begins to go in a different place or a different way. You are remarkably blessed if somebody redirects you back to God. And this is what happens. It says, Genesis 30, verse 2, it says that Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God?" Translated really, really simply, why are you praying to me? You need to tell the Lord of that. I can't do anything about that, but you need to go to God. He has withheld offspring from you. Harsh words, yes, but Jacob redirecting her back to God is a gift. And I want you to be cautious today, because others in the world today aren't so kind. That in your desperation, and sometimes when your motives are askew and you turn to people, or you open any form of media, or if you begin to engage entertainment, or you listen to the ways of this world, I promise you they're not going to redirect you back to God. Oftentimes they're going to redirect you to you for you to become your own God. Which is the same thing as saying, in the person that I can't change the circumstance, I'm going to work harder to become the person to change the circumstance. It's foolishness. It just creates not just desperation, but exasperation. And here, Jacob doesn't do that. He redirects her back to God. Again, in the world today, some will not, they'll not show you that same kindness. They won't redirect you back to God. And I want you to know that Satan never will redirect you back to God. And he is real. And if you are in Christ and the truth is in you, and he hates you because the truth is in you. And he never speaks truth, only lies. So he is always and forever your enemy. Rachel prays, the Bible says, and then God remembers. It isn't as though he forgot. He remembers, and Rachel gives birth to two sons. She actually passes away, giving birth to the second. And Jeremiah, years later, uses the story as Judah is in Babylon. As Pastor Barry did an extraordinary job leading and teaching us through the difference between healthy prophecy, biblical prophecy, and unhealthy biblical prophecy. Just because someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," doesn't mean the Lord said it. Oh, that I wish the things that were shared prophetically from "Thus saith the Lord," if they prove to be incorrect, could be actually publicly repented of, not so that we diminish the prophetic, so that we can elevate and honor the gift. And so Jeremiah speaks, prophesies to Judah that is in Babylon. They are facing a mountain, if you will, that they can't move. They, in Judah, can't get themselves out of Babylon. And Jeremiah uses true prophecy, as we read. It's not going to be 2 years. It's going to be 70 years. So they're to bless the city, seek the welfare of the city all last week. But notice that Jeremiah tries to redirect them back to God and God's grand story of redemption. It just requires them to trust what God is about to do. Here's what it says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write on a scroll all the words that I have spoken to you. God's idea was to write stuff down. Yeah. And I'm really grateful he did, because I don't write stuff down and then I forget. How many of you are of the age where if you don't write it down, it ain't real? You know, we at Life Center have a little saying in meetings, if it ain't written, it's not real. There's no way I'm going to remember that. I'm not going to remember that. I love it. Write on the scroll all the words I've spoken to you, for look, the days are coming. Everyone say, the days are coming. You know what that really means? The days aren't right now, but they're coming. The days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will restore them to the land. God says, I will restore them to the land. God says, I will restore them to the land. God says, I will restore them to the land. God didn't say, you're going to earn back the land. He gave it to them. They didn't earn it. I will restore to them the land I gave to their ancestors that God gave, and they will possess it. In the whole of the Bible, restoration is the big story that God is writing. Did you know right now in your life, it is the story that God is writing? He is writing a restorative story. He is writing a season or a story of restoration. Jeremiah prophesies that God will restore them back to the land that he gave to their ancestors one more time. Not a land that they earned, not a land that they deserved, not a land that they conquered, not a land that they took, a land that God gave. In the same way that God remembered and gave Rachel a child, is the same way that God is now going to give them back their land. It's not mentioned by name here, but this is sheer grace. Flowing from the goodness of God. God's redemptive story is always a story that is rooted in grace. And grace is not opposed to effort. It doesn't mean that we don't do things, but grace is violently opposed to earning. You can't earn it, and nor can I. And from grace, let's zero in on our biblical definition of freedom. Biblical freedom isn't we do what we want to do. I'm going to say it again. Biblical freedom isn't we do what we want to do. In fact, I feel the same way deep in my soul. In fact, us doing what we want to do is the reason why God has to write stories of redemption. In fact, the only reason that Judah is where they are is because they took Yahweh for granted, thinking that they could have Yahweh along with all of the different Babylonian idols and gods as well. And there are some today that believe that grace means they get Jesus and then they never have to give up any sin either. Oh, foolish one. Paul says, no, you don't even understand the basis of what grace is. There is no such thing as cheap grace. It costs Jesus everything. No, biblical freedom is trusting God is, God can do. God is where I am not, and God can do what I can't do. Rachel is barren. There's nothing she can do, and all she can do is trust. And Judah is in Babylon because, again, of their own doing, but in this place, they can't extricate themselves from where they were. But God is writing a story of redemption. God is going to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. This is who God is, and this is what God is beginning to do and wants to do. And so Jacob redirects Rachel, and Jeremiah is redirecting Judah to trust what God is about to do. Everyone say, about to do. To see his redemption story, we need to look at these some threads that we see in Jeremiah. For you to understand God's redemptive story in your life, I want you just to see and look for three threads of how God may be writing in your story today. And the first is healing. Another is, of course, restoring or restoration. The current reality of what is broken is where God wants to move most. And the last is joy. Here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 and 17. For this is what the Lord says, your injury is incurable. Turn the person beside you and say, that's not great. This is what the Lord says, your injury is incurable. And your wound is most severe. That's verse 12. But it's not the end of the story. Here's what God says next in verse 17. But I will bring you health, and I will heal you of your wounds. Pardon me? You just said it's incurable. And now in the next breath, you're saying, you're going to heal us of our wounds. Understood clearly, you can't do in your own strength what only I can do. They're being redirected to trust in your own strength. You can't heal this wound, but God's restorative power can always and only do what we are not able to do. God, would you begin to heal in us what needs to be healed? That when you look at the world and you think it is so fractured that it's beyond healing, in Jesus' name, no. Yes, yes. He can work restorative miracles where we break stuff. It is the story. We may look and say it's incurable. And in and of ourselves, that's probably a good diagnosis, but it isn't incurable. God's story of redemption wants to heal you of your wounds. This is the Lord's declaration. And then I love what it says next. It says, for they, everyone just one more time, please whisper, for they. When you find yourself in a desperate situation, you will find there's a lot of opinions that seek to define your life. You may be like Rachel, and you've done everything you know to do, and life is just unfair, and you don't understand. Or you might be like Judah, and you've just made a series of left turns and got yourself where you should never been. In this moment, it says that Babylon has a word for Judah, and the word is outcast, to whom no one cares about you. But the Lord God is saying, your name is not outcast. You are my chosen people. You are the ones that I love. Just because it's spoken over you doesn't mean it's your story. God has a better story that he's writing. Christians in this time, be careful what we're speaking. Be careful that we are not speaking the language of a world that does not trust in a God that is greater. I don't want to align in this world with the things of this world. I want to see people, even those who are different from me, I want to see and I want to learn as imperfectly as I am. I want to consistently say, God, would you restore to me how to love people different from me? This is the Lord's declaration, for they call you outcast, Zion, who no one cares about. And God is saying, I care about you. I've never not cared about you. I have always cared about you. In fact, when you didn't care about me, my feelings and my affections, as Doyen said during hosting, they didn't change for you. This is who God is. In your story of redemption, in the story of redemption that God is writing, be careful what labels you accept on your story, on your life. Restoration is another thread that includes something being rebuilt. This is what the Lord says. This is Jeremiah 30, 18. We're just reading it through. I will certainly restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and show compassion on his dwellings. Every city will be rebuilt on its mound. Every citadel will stand on its proper site. Thanksgiving will come out of them, a sound of rejoicing. I will multiply them and they will not decrease. I will honor them and they will not be insignificant. His children will be as in past days. His congregation will be established in my presence, and I will punish all his oppressors. I want you to hear it. This is for Judah that is in Babylon being called outcasts. And the Lord is saying again, this might be current reality, but this isn't the end of your story. Or as preachers often say, if your story's not yet good, God's not quite done. Don't give up in the middle of the book when God's got other chapters that he wants to write. Healing, look for it in your story. The future hope of restoration, look for this thread in your story. And the last one is this, is lament will be turned to joy. It's a divine exchange to trust God. Jeremiah now reminds Judah of the redemptive story of Rachel. Rachel gives birth, her firstborn, his name is Joseph. He's got a pretty great story. And then she gives birth to another son, Benjamin. They become, from them flow these tribes that were once united that are become divided. And Jeremiah prophesies that while they are in lament today, it's going to be turned to joy. God is going to do a divine exchange. To trust God, Jeremiah reminds him, this is what the Lord says. A voice was heard in Ramah, a lament with bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. In other words, sometimes the sound in our story is not the ending part. It's just a current sound. Though weeping may be for a day, his joy comes, or in the night, his joy comes in the morning. And what did we talk about a few weeks ago? In this entire month, we are gaining 54 minutes of daylight. Also, unimaginable cold. I didn't know that was coming, but welcome to Canadian winter. But we are actually getting more daylight, 54 minutes of daylight. How many of you are enjoying it? How many of you haven't noticed it at all? Here's what's true again. I said it a few weeks ago. I'm going to say it now. God's story of redemption is being written before you notice it's being written. The seasons begin to change. Night is becoming morning before you notice it is happening. You sleep and I slumber. God never does. Okay, let me end here. The story of Rachel becomes symbolic of a larger redemptive story that we read at Christmas. Matthew pulls on it. Matthew 2, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more." How many of you know life is tough? The world is very shaky. It's very loud. And Lori and I went away with her parents last week. And I want to show you something. I took this video. And I want to, I'm not like trying to brag. It's not the greatest video. You can tell. Shot on iPhone, so it's not great. But I want you to see it. Tell the person beside you, that's cruel in the dead of winter to be showing us this, you jerk. What do you see? It's a sunrise, which I would have preferred a sunset. It didn't set there, it set where I couldn't see it. But this is a sunrise. Lori and I were walking on the beach. As we were walking on the beach, I felt the Lord ask me just a whisper, take a picture of that. So, I mean, you can see water and you can see clouds and you can see a lovely sunrise, but I also want you to see this. I want you to see something that you can't control. Try to stop it. You're not in control. The tide just keeps coming. Before my little feet stood here and my iPhone kind of went up all night when it was darkness, the tide just kept coming. And if there's two things that I feel in this season of life and in the grand season of life, is it's pretty disappointing every single day to wake up to what in the world is going on now. And the other side of that is if you let disappointment get a hold of your soul, you're going to move into disillusionment. So I was just walking on the beach, and I felt this little whisper of the Lord, Jason, stop trying to control the tide. Stop trying to control what you can't control. And so I just stood there with open arms saying, God, you need to write a story of redemption. If you're the same God who can do this every single day without my help. I mean, this is just shot on a silly iPhone, but I wish I could show you the immensity of this darn thing. It just kept going. And all along the shore, God's got it. God's got it. If you're going and you're feeling disappointed in the world or maybe a little bit disillusioned, God's story of redemption starts at I can't. But God can. Okay, you can take that down. That's enough torture. His redemption is something that we can't write ourselves. His story of redemption brings healing to us from how life wounds us. And that can be very, very specific or can be very generalized. And he restores us to a position that we could never attain ourselves. Rachel's story was, I can't. God, I can't get pregnant any more than I can control the tide. So I trust you. Judah in Babylon is, we can't unite, we're divided. We can't get out of the situation any more than we can control the tide. But God, you can. And then I began to think about everything in my life that I know about God, and I know this. Me being saved at all begins with I can't. But Jesus did. When I couldn't control the tide of my sin, Jesus said, I can. And he died the death that I deserve, that we deserve, to give us the life that we could never earn. We can't write this, but God can. He healed our relationship with the Father, and he desires to heal the ones we have with one another. We can't, but God can. And he restores us by seating us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And he promises all of us that one day, whatever causes our eyes to leak, the loss on this side of life will forever be turned into joy. And right now, if you're thinking like that just sounds like pie in the sky, you might need to break up with this disillusionment because it's not directing you to God. It's directing you away from God. And you need to learn to trust that God is as good as Jesus said he was. Judah and all its cities will live together, Jeremiah prophesies. Conservative will live in harmony with liberals. Republicans and Democrats will live in harmony. Jewish and Palestinian in Christ can be one. Russian and Ukrainian in Christ can be one. The hatred in religion can die for God to do something new. If he can do it for Judah in Babylon, can he not still do it for us? Jesus said in John 7, verses 37 and 38, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flowing deep from within him. Are you thirsty for a world that is not this one? Then Jesus says, come to me and drink. Be careful where your feet are directed. You can't control the tide. It just keeps coming. But in life, if desperation and thirst is directing you to the wrong sources, then let Jesus redirect your steps today, please.